Amen. Great job, Brother Schieffer. Appreciate your spirit, especially with the slides there. And I heard there was a new invention, a new cutting technology, so you don't ever have to be afraid of losing the words. They've actually bound the words and wrote them down into a book, and actually have a book called a hymnal. It's brand new technology. It's out there, and so if you want to use that, you don't have to be afraid of losing those words. Go ahead and take your Bibles to Leviticus chapter number 9. Leviticus 9 and 10 tonight, Leviticus 9, and what a great song to go with our study tonight, and really connecting from our study on what we believe, why we believe it that way, and how we behave as a church. I want to draw attention tonight to something from the Old Testament to kind of put a capstone and a correction on some areas that we're seeing in Christianity today. Now, we live in a culture that if you feel it, you do it. If it's okay, just do it. Have it your way. You know, we need a little bit less have it your way Christianity and a little bit of Wendy's old-fashioned hot bread and juicy, and then get back to the Bible and what we believe and how we behave. But a lot of times people you hear this term, your truth. Well, that's your truth. Let me tell you, friend, there's not your truth. There is the truth. And His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and revealed Himself through His Word. And so we have a lot of cultural, convenient, consumer-driven beliefs and behaviors when God's Word says you can't have it your way. It has to be what the Bible says. Leviticus chapter 9 and 10, we come to a somewhat strange, I say that term particularly, passage of Scripture in a book that deals with the holiness of God. Let me encourage you to study and read the book of Leviticus. It's not scary. I know a lot of folks, when they start their Bible reading each year, they're all pumped about Genesis. They get to Exodus, they get through that, and then Leviticus. That's when the remnant fall out. A lot of times they're reading the Bible and forget about Numbers. You go through those names. Let me tell you, Leviticus and Numbers have some powerful jewels. If you dig down deep, you'll find some tremendous truths about God. In fact, you cannot read the book of Hebrews without having the handbook of Leviticus side by side. It doesn't make sense. You need both together. So this evening we come to Leviticus chapter 9 and 10. In context, Aaron, the high priest, has been anointed, sanctified, consecrated, set apart for service. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And as he is being presented to Israel, look at verse number 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. What a day that was. The confirmation of the anointing of the ministry of Aaron. How the fire of God came and fell and consumed the entire burnt offering. Can you imagine being there at that scene to see the glory of God and see the fire from God fall upon that sacrifice in approval? Now look, continue verse number, chapter 10, verse number 1. Now a lot of times people start at chapter 10, verse 1 when looking at this passage, but you need to see chapter 9. In the ending verses. Look at verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Look at verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I want to remind you tonight that our God is a holy God. And you can only approach God the way that He has invited you. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. We come boldly through the veil, that is to say His flesh, on the basis of the blood of Jesus. And you can't come to God any way you want to. You can't do church any way you want to. You have to do it according to the Bible. So I want us to look at this tonight, a sad scene where these preacher's kids, Abihu and Nadab, took it upon themselves to offer false worship to a holy God, and there was a judgment and a fire that fell upon them. Fire in the Bible is the symbol of God's glory, God's power, God's majesty, and God's holiness. In the book of Hebrews, we hear this phrase, our God is a consuming fire. Now, when Aaron and Moses offered the burnt offering to the Lord, fire came down from heaven and consumed it, and it showed that God was well pleased with the sacrifice and the worship. But when Nadab and Abihu offered their fire, the Bible calls it strange fire, and they were consumed in judgment. We can tell you tonight, either God will fall upon the sacrifice or God will fall upon us in judgment. As you're looking at, why did God strike Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu? And what does it have to do with our worship today? What does it have to do with how we do church today? Why do they die simply for offering fire? After all, they were worshiping. After all, they may have been sincerely worshiping God. We don't know how sincere they were. But I know they committed a crime that was worthy of death. They put fire in. They didn't get God's fire. They put their own fire in. You see that in verse 1? And they put incense thereon. We're going to see that in just a bit. But in doing so, they were judged of God. The word here, I want you to see the word strange. The word strange in the Hebrew is za'ar, and it speaks in the Bible of a strange woman, a harlot. It's referred to as something that is profane, something that is unauthorized, something that is foreign. And so God rejected their sacrifice because there was strange fire. He thought it was so offensive that he consumed the two men in judgment. The word Zayar is also used in the Psalms of a strange God, a false God, something that was alien to the plan and person of God. So God had told these boys not to take strange fire, not to go to some other source and offer their worship. And they did it by themselves. It was not initiated by God. That which God does not initiate, He does not appreciate. Amen? God did not accept this offering before Him. And they burned their own worship, their own incense before God. And God judged them. So, why and what? So, understand, Aaron had been glorified. Aaron had been magnified. God had spoken from heaven. Fire had fallen in approval, but now it falls in judgment. So why did God judge Nadab and Abihu for this offering? Now, there are a couple suggestions we're studying tonight if you want to jot them down. Exodus chapter 30. Go back to Exodus chapter 30, verse number 9. Exodus 30, verse 9. God says in Exodus 30, verse 9, that ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. God gave the exact prescription for the incense. Some would say perhaps it was because they didn't offer the frankincense involved here. And the frankincense only brought a fragrance when it was burned. And so they offered it very quickly, and they offered it without the right ingredients. Others have pointed to Leviticus chapter number 10. Look at chapter number 10, verses 8 and 9. So it was either what they offered or it was how they offered it as well. Look at verses number 8 and 9. After he judges them, after he pours down fire, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. Now this is after his sons were already dead. When you go into the tabernacle, the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between the holy and unholy, between the unclean and the clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord had spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. He said that I want you to drink, and I want you to touch strong drink or alcohol, and if you do it, you'll die. And the reason why I don't want you to touch it is because I don't want you to forget, pervert judgment. I want you to teach God's word clearly. I want you to teach God's word right. And if you touch alcohol, this is after the fire fell, you and your sons will die. So some have said it may have been that they did not bring the right ingredients. Some have said it may have been that they were under some sort of influence of alcoholism. But I also think that it was the source they took it from. You see, the fire came from heaven to consume that offering, but this fire they got from somewhere else. And here's what I find today in churches. We are getting our anointing and trying to manufacture anointing and fire, and we have not received it from the Word of God. We've received it from some popular magazine or book or some idea that's out there, and it's not from the Bible. It's not from the Word of God, but we're manufacturing or putting it. It may have been an experience that someone had somewhere else, and we're trying to replicate some kind of experience that's not found in Scripture. And what I'm saying tonight, simply tonight, if we're going to have revival, if we're going to do the work of God, if we're going to behave the way we ought as a church, we have to do it according to what God said. Not what we feel, not what we experience, not what has always been done, but what has God said. Now, I don't know how specific I'm going to get tonight, because we're either going to have riot or revival this evening, but it's all over the place. But I want to give you some truths from God's Word. What worship does God accept? What worship pleases God? I want to say three things about worship tonight. As we approach God, as we operate as a church, as we do what God tells us to do. Number one, it has to follow the right mandate. The right mandate or command. It must come from God. God initiates true worship. Now, God gave a plan, a very careful plan, how he was to be worshipped. He was to be worshipped with fire that came from God, from the altar. They were not to use any other fire, but only fire that came from the brazen altar. And that fire on the brazen altar was ignited by God himself. Now listen tonight, if we have a manufactured revival based upon some man's personality, that's not how God mandates revival. God mandates revival through the preaching of his word. Not through our opinions, not through our thoughts, but through the word of God. So if a person was to offer in the Old Testament, let's stick the Old Testament here, make application to the new. Offer to God fire that did not come from the brazen altar, that the fire of God, that would be crime worthy of death. So don't think tonight that worship is something you create, something you work up, that you can do whatever you want, and God has to accept it. God requires, God reveals, and God regulates worship all throughout the Bible. You're in chapter 9, verse 10, but go back to chapter 8, the preceding context. Chapter 8. In chapter number 8, God is commanding them how to worship. Now, if you ever go through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and you think, how does this apply to me today? The 3/5 oil and hin and all these things. You understand that God is a God of order. God is not an author of confusion. God is holy. The Bible is not a glorified quote book so you can post on Facebook. It's not a fortune cookie. The Bible is the revelation of who God is. Perfect revelation. We see God in every page. We see Jesus in every page. And by contrast, we see our sinfulness, our unholiness, our unworthiness. And so we come to needing a Savior through the Bible. But God, through the Word, as you discover, here's how God operates. In chapter 8, God is commanding them how to worship. We don't like that thought today. God commands us? Yes. Trust and obey. Verse 13. Look at this. And Moses, let's read the whole verse. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them, girded them with girdles, and put bonnets on them. They say, well, I want to wear bonnets. I don't want to wear these girdles. Well, God said, wear bonnets and girdles. All right, I mean, that's a little bit different than where we picture it now. As the Lord commanded Moses. There was an option. God said, you're putting bonnets. God said, you're putting these on him, these belts. Put it on them. God commanded it. Look at verse 17. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burned with fire without or outside the camp. Notice the phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse 21. And it begins, and he washed. Look at verse 21. And he washed the inwards. So my devotional reading is really coming alive here. He washed the inwards in the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. What's the last phrase? As the Lord commanded Moses over and over again. Look down at verse number into verse 21. Look at verse 29. Look at the last part of verse 29. What do you think it says? As the Lord commanded Moses. Look at verse 24, the 34, and at verse 34. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Verse 20, 35, to keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. Verse 36, the last part, which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, I went through all that to show you that God, without equivocation, without stutter or confusion, gives a very clear expectation of worship. God clearly delineated, God clearly commanded what He expected, and to do anything apart from God's plan was a crime worthy of death. In fact, in this 8th chapter, He warns them, don't do it any other way, because if you do, you'll die. Now, God is not a vengeful God. He's not a petulant God. God was not casual and when he struck Abihu and Nadab for their sin. But God is a holy God. Now, if you understand this tonight, you understand this. The most defining attribute of God is what? Somebody tell me. You probably might not understand. Many people will say this. The defining attribute of God in this culture is love. Let me ask you. If you get up to heaven in Isaiah 6 and you hear, as Isaiah did, the seraphim, the cherubim crying to each other, are they crying love, love, love? Absolutely not. They're crying what? Holy, holy, holy. Does that mean that God is not love? No, God is love. But God's defining attribute is not love. It is holiness. How? Because the love that God has is a holy love. And you cannot understand the love of God, and if you understand the holiness of God, because now you know that it's not just any kind of love, it's a holy love. It's a perfect love. So that's His defining characteristic. And so here, God is proving through Leviticus, through this action, that He expects obedience. He expects holiness. You can't have it your way. Well, that's just how you do it. You have to follow the Word of God. Now, what God commands... God commands. Where God's silent, He's silent. God told them to put on bonnets and girdles. Put on bonnets and girdles. God didn't say anything else about it. You don't add or subtract to Scripture. You lay out what God says. Now, I'm glad tonight that we don't have to wear bonnets like the Old Testament priests and bells and all those things. But there are New Testament expectations. That's what we dealt with the last 8 or 9 weeks. Expectations for the church. What does a church look like? How does a church behave? What are we to say? What are we not to say? That's all expectations that God gives. So here, this was an option to consider. It was a command to be obeyed. Offer the incense a certain way. Take the fire. Go from the source of the altar. And approach without any sort of lack of control in your life. Chapter 8, verse 1, Aaron was anointed with oil. Verse 12, chapter 8, the anointing oil fell from him and was sanctified. Let me tell you, friend, we need to have the sanctifying power in our life to receive the anointing. You know, I talk to people all the time that say, I want God to anoint us. I'm asking for the anointing. Do you know what the anointing is? We mentioned this before. The difference, and I said this many times, but I have to review a lot of times this because sometimes you get confused with it. And I know I get confused. The indwelling, you get the Holy Spirit at salvation. You get the indwelling. Indwelling is God in you. The filling is God through you. That's a repeated event over and over again. Be filled with the Spirit, God through you. Now, the anointing is God on you. All right? I mean, people say, well, what's the difference? How do you know when someone has the anointing? Well, you know it when you don't have it, and they don't have it, you know when they do, because God's on somebody. It's the anointing, and God comes on a church. God comes on individuals. It happens when you sing, it happens when you teach, it happens when you preach, when you serve. There's a difference between doing it in your strength and your ability, in your way, and doing it God's way in His strength and His ability. I've seen singers with the anointing, I've seen singers without the anointing. I've heard preachers with the anointing. I've heard preachers without the anointing. You say, how can I get anointed? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews, the companion passage. Hebrews chapter number 1. Let's look at the anointing. I want the anointing, Pastor Shakur. Pray over me. Except it doesn't work it that way. Look at verse number 9. Speaking of Jesus, and by the way, 1 John says we have an anointing. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's given us truth. He's our teacher. Speaking of Christ, who submitted himself to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember that in Acts chapter 10? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, went about doing good. You can't go out and do good and deliver people and work any sort of power without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus submitted himself to that filling, and he also submitted himself to the anointing. Remember in Luke chapter 4, when he gets up and he says, You have anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Here's how you receive the anointing. Verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So how do you get the anointing in your singing, in your preaching, in your service? How does our church become an anointed church? It's when we hate sin and we love Jesus. When we hate unrighteousness and we love holiness. Not love our holiness, but love Him who is holy. That's the anointing. Very simply, if you want the anointing before you sing and preach, cleanse. Go to God and say, cleanse me. If there's any sin, cleanse me. I want to get rid of the sin in my life, and I want to serve you and surrender myself to you. That's when the oil of gladness, when you fall in line with this program, that oil from the Holy Spirit will fall fresh upon you. And it's powerful. It's personal. I've operated without the anointing. I've operated with it. Let me tell you, it's a whole lot better with it. It's a little thing called gladness that comes with it as well. You know, there's joy in serving Jesus, knowing that there's nothing between you and your Savior, and the oil of God is flowing. So here's what happens. Aaron was anointed. He stepped in line with God's program. Now, he didn't always do that. Remember, he and Miriam were critical of Moses, and they went against God's program, and they stepped out of that, and he was judged. But when he got in line with God's program, and he got under the spout where the glory comes out, he got anointed. My prayer for churches, my prayer for this church, my prayer for my life is to get out from my way of thinking and my worldly mindset and my thoughts and get into His thoughts and His ways of thinking and His mindset. And that's when the anointing falls. You got to do it. You got to follow Him. That's what's happening. That's the difference. The fire falling and approval is the picture of someone who is anointed, a New Testament picture of the Holy Ghost fire falling upon someone to serve. Have you heard of someone say, you're on fire? All right? That's not just your disposition. That's your the power of God is on somebody. It's an old Irish preacher, and he's passed away. But he'd say, you know, tell preacher boys, he said, don't worry about all these little manuals and different things. He said, just light yourself on fire and people come watch you burn. I mean, that's pretty good. That's true, isn't it? We're searching for gadgets and gimmicks and this and that. We just need God's fire. We need the oil and the unction. All right, y'all ready for this? This is real Christianity where you are seeking God every day, saying, not my will, but your will be done. And the oil flows and the fire falls. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be with the fire judges. I don't want to be in the judgment fire. I want to be in the equipping, enabling, anointing fire that falls from His holiness. So it's got to be the right mandate. Can I break it down here? So often we hear this. Well, we tell our kids sometimes, or tell family, just attend the church of your choice. Now, I'm grateful people say that. I don't mean to be smart about it, but that's not the way to settle it. You don't attend the church of your choice. You don't do church your way. You attend the church of God's choice, God's way. Not just playing with words. God. Sometimes we get the idea that God's some equal opportunity employer. Can I mess somebody else's theology up tonight? God is not fair. You say, man, I learned tonight that God is not love. You heard God is love, but His holiness defines His love. God is not fair. If He was fair, you'd be in hell right now. God is just. That means He never makes a mistake, and His ruling and His decisions are perfectly right. I'm glad God's not fair. If God was fair, I would have nothing, because of His mercy, I don't get what I deserve. Because of his grace, I receive what I don't deserve. And because of grace and mercy and the justice of God, he is perfectly just. And so I, holy and just, not loving and fair. Okay? All right? I know some of y'all listen to the Joel Osteen on Sirius XM, but you know, I tried to listen to that cat a little way back from the conference. We can strike this from the record, but my wife was sleeping, so I'm going to listen to Joel Osteen a little bit here, and I turned it on. It was about 8 minutes in before he mentioned a single verse, and he was talking about something about you getting this and you getting promotions and all this stuff. Listen, God is a holy God, and I'm not just bashing on somebody. I'm telling you that, but that's the culture we live in. 20, 30,000 assembled here, tickling of the ears. God is holy. God is just. God says here, listen, you can't do it your own way. Well, I'm looking for a religion that suits me. No, you better find out what God says, what God has spoken, and God has spoken. And our worship, our beliefs aren't whenever we want it to be. Well, that's just your interpretation. My Bible said that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Someone says that's your interpretation or that's your truth. What they're saying is, I don't really believe this book right here. What does God say? God has spoken. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23, the hour cometh. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And some say, well, all religions are basically alike and just a little bit different. No. It's what God says. Now, I'm going to show you this clip. The first clip is a gentleman. I'm going to be careful with this. I rejoice in his salvation. I'm telling you, I'm not here tonight. This is the Wednesday night crowd, so hopefully nobody offended. But we need to be careful. Be wise. Harmless as serpents, or why is the serpents harmless as a dove, all right? I rejoice in Kanye West's salvation, okay? Praise God, okay? I'm not just saying that. Praise the Lord. Somebody in a size of audience that he has in Hollywood has made a decision for Christ. But we have to be wise with what's being said. This past Sunday for this Sunday service, and I've been watching this for a while, on the Sunday service, they say, well, there's a little bit of preaching, not preaching, feeling, involving, a lot of dancing, a lot of moving. And then now, I want you to listen to this clip. You tell me if this is the right way and right approach we should have when it comes to Christianity.
And there's going to be a whole bunch of people calling me like, you ain't supposed to mention that in Sunday service, though. But this is something God put on my heart. I got family locked up. And then it'd be pastors that want to talk about, oh, T.D. Jakes said this, he ain't said he wasn't pure to the Bible, but then they can't tell you a black pastor that they like, though. It's a divide in Christianity. That's what I've seen since I've been saved, but like since I'm an early convert, I'm just on stage, like, take a swift, I ain't on this video, you know, I'm yay. Here's what I see. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, then you know the gospel. That's the gospel. Don't be telling me Mormons got an extra book and Catholics do this. It's simple. Christians, we be making it too hard for people to come and be involved in this.
All right. Pause right there. There's a lot of truth that he said. There is a divide.
And it's going to be a divide. Whole bunch of people call me like,
there is a divide. There's a lot of things that aren't right. There is a lot of racial type of things going on. But listen, did you catch something? If your thoughts were on, your mind was on, it made sense in the flesh, right? The last statement that he made, right? What was it he said that should cause anybody to think, uh-oh, what's this? Two things. Anybody? We're here tonight. Let's put some discernment on. Catch anything? Anybody? First, he talks faster than I do. The first thing he said was about T.D. Jakes. He said people are saying, well, he's not following the Bible. Red flag. Last thing he said is, don't tell me that Catholics do this and Mormons have an extra book. We're making it too hard for people to get it. Now, on the surface, that sounds good. That's what the world says. Let me tell you, it matters that the Mormons have another book. It matters they have another gospel. It matters that Catholics believe you must work to earn your salvation. It matters. Now, I'm not doubting his salvation, but I'm sincerely praying that somebody comes along and gives discernment and counsel and guidance, because if that's what's being promoted, at some point I have to make a stand against it. I guess it's tonight, but I'm telling you this, that's not the truth. Are Mormons saved because they believe that Jesus died for their sins? No. The devils believe that Jesus died for sins, and they tremble. You're saved because that Jesus, being God the Son of God, died as a substitute for sins, and the only way you can get to heaven is through Christ. And if you've got a different Christ, you've got a different gospel. Does it matter that Catholics teach faith and works for salvation? Yes, it does. I'm telling you, millions are following this, thinking it's okay. Guess what's going to happen at the rapture? True believers will be gone. Guess what will be still in operation? The church will still be in operation of unsaved, unregenerate people under a banner of Christianity. Well, they're sincere. Can I tell you, friend, someone can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And Nadab and Abihu, when they brought their censers, could have been sincere. They were struck by the holiness of God. Now, sincerity is important, because that's the second point. Number one, not just the right mandate. Number two, the right motive. These men could have worshipped with the wrong motive. I don't know. Been presumptuous. I mean, presumption is the wrong motive. Well, I know God said this, but I'm going to do it my own way. That's pride. It's pride. Maybe they were envious of the glory that came, I don't know, of Aaron. Worshipping the wrong motive. God does not accept that worship. God rejects the strange fire of the wrong motive. Jesus spoke of those who were giving to be seen of men. If you're giving with the wrong motive, God will still take your money, but I'm telling you, you're going to lose your reward. Jesus spoke of hypocrites who prayed to be seen of men and worshiping with the wrong motive. And so if you look at the New Testament, here's the very thing. Fasting, giving, praying is to be done for God, not of the men. God does not accept worship that comes for approval of man. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving in public, nothing wrong with fasting, nothing wrong with praying in public. Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven," teaching them corporately. But sometimes we pray corporately, "Our Father." There's a corporateness to prayer, public prayers, private prayers. Nothing wrong with that. But we don't do it to be seen of men. You know, the worst thing that can be said about a choir number or a preacher is not that the choir sang off key or tune or wrong timing. The worst thing that can be sung is that a choir was sung to the wrong audience. Is to be sung to the Lord. And our worship must be done from our hearts. You understand this tonight? God will share heaven with us. The Bible even says we're joint heirs with Christ. We'll sit on His throne. He'll share His throne with us, but He will not share His glory. David, bringing the ark into Jerusalem, was leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. The Bible is full of ceremony and festival and joy. You know, as far as the sincerity, he was sincere before the Lord. But as far as sacrificing along the way, he had to come in that holiness. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." The right motive. Now, the mandate is important. It must be what God commanded. We cannot offer and go some other way. The right motive must be important. How do we worship? Right motive. And then finally, the right method. You see, they were to take fire from the altar. If they took fire from other place other than the altar, that meant they were bypassing the blood, because it was there on the altar, and that blood was shed, and the sacrificial animal was consumed. And so that's what happens in this bloodless religion we have today, a do-it-yourself religion, kindling our own fire, not fire that comes from the brazen altar. It must come from the Bible, the method, it must come from the blood. And the reason why the fire fell on these boys is they did not allow the fire first to fall upon the sacrifice. And that, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of an Old Testament, another example of God rejecting worship. Think of Cain and Abel. And I'm saying this as a point of correction, I think even to our, unfortunately, to our Sunday school curriculum that I heard. Cain and Abel, you read about them in Genesis. They were going to worship the Lord. In Genesis 4, the Bible says Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. He brought the little lamb, sacrificed that lamb. that spotless little lamb. And the Bible says Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Cain was a farmer, Abel a shepherd. And Cain took the fruit of the ground. It must have been a beautiful selection. It must have been something like just a county fair. Even though I've been to the county fair recently and you've seen some of those beautiful displays. I don't know how they do it, by the way. I don't know if they just infused it with steroids or Miracle-Gro or whatever, but I'm talking about some big-looking cucumbers and squash at the county fair. And just imagine that's what Cain brought, you know, blue ribbon, county fair, vegetables, all right? And God wanted the meat, amen, that's all I'm going to say. But, you know, they brought the vegetables, the ripest grain, most beautiful flowers, most beautiful fruit, perhaps, represented the works of his hands. The Bible says that Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice. So it was not the spirit behind it. It was the more excellent sacrifice. That's Hebrews. Don't take my word for it. Go to Hebrews, companion passages. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're getting into the study tonight. All right. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So was it his spear or was it a sacrifice that he offered? It was a sacrifice that he offered. It was a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The blood of Abel cries from the ground, judgment. The blood of Jesus cries up, forgiveness. And I love that song, the blood of Jesus speaks for me. Two brothers, two ways. One without the blood, one with the blood. And God had given the lesson of the shed blood in order to cover Adam and Eve with the coats of skin. That would happen right after the Garden of Eden. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so God had respect to Abel's offering. They didn't have to Cain's offering. Two brothers, two sacrifices, two religions, the true and the false. In the book of Jude 1, book of Jude, verse 11 says, speaking of the apostates, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is doing it any way you want to do it. Let me tell you, friend, that's what's happening in Christianity today. Cultural Christianity is the way of Cain. You see, religion must have the right mandate. Worship must have the right mandate. It must have the right motive to give glory to God. It must have the right method. And the basis of the Bible in about the shed blood of Jesus Christ must be about the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you apply this on several areas tonight? Turn to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll close with this. Here's one principle. Biblical authority means that everything in Scripture, the Word of God, is sufficient for what? Faith and practice. That's what we believe as a church. That's what a church teaches. Philippians chapter 4, you say, preacher, what's wrong with it? That is not the question you should ask. The question is not what's wrong with it. The question should be what's right with it. Now, there's some things that are clearly right and wrong in Scripture. But God says in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, why does God command us to think on certain things? Well, he's speaking about our peace. That's when the peace of God passes all understanding. You guard your thoughts, you guard your mind, you direct your thoughts, peace follows. But also, if God can command our very thoughts, why does God command our thoughts? Because thoughts affect our actions. So if God commands our thoughts, don't you think that God commands our actions? So when did you say tonight that you could apply just about everything to that list? Finally, brethren, if God says think, if God regulates the thoughts, don't you think that everything else, whether it be true, honest, lovely, just, of good report, we could put it in park right there. There's a whole lot of what's happening right now that is not of good report. Praise, think, act, do. In fact, he goes on to say, those things that you've seen and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The fire fell on Nadab and Abihu and consumed them because their worship was not acceptable to God. Their way was not acceptable to God. Let me encourage you tonight. Your sin will be pardoned in Christ or be punished in hell. You can't have it your way. You must come the way of Jesus Christ. If the fire does not fall on Christ on your behalf, the fire will surely fall on you. And through the gospel, our hope and our faith is that we can believe on Jesus, trust Jesus, and live for Jesus. And one day we know for sure we're going to heaven. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly